If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And our subject this evening in a one-off study is perfection in weakness. Perfection in weakness. That is the theme that is running through the first part of this chapter, the 12th chapter in the second letter to the Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. The Christian faith is very often known as a religion or a faith of paradoxes. Paradoxes, things that appear to contradict or to be contradictions, but they are not. They perfectly complement one another. And this is one such paradox, perfection in weakness. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 10, When I am weak, then am I strong. It seems like a contradiction, but it's a paradox. And it is gloriously realized in these verses. And we will take some time, God willing, this evening to think about these words and to examine them at length for our edification. Well, this chapter, of course, are the words of the Apostle Paul, and he is describing quite a remarkable spiritual experience that he has had, something that has happened to him 14 years prior to the writing of this letter to the Corinthians. 14 years ago, verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. He's speaking about himself. He was caught up to the third heaven, which means that he was taken up into the presence of God. He was taken up to heaven itself, transported to heaven and back again. What a remarkable thing. What a wonder. What a miracle. It is an experience so amazing, so overwhelming, that he doesn't even know whether he was in his own body or not. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. It was so remarkable. It was nothing like on this earth. Of course, on this earth, we always know whether we're in the body or whether we're dreaming. But the Apostle Paul, he cannot possibly tell. It's so remarkable. It's nothing like you would ever know on this earth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And that description, the third heaven. Well, why is it the third heaven? Well, the first heaven is the earth, the atmosphere, the skies above us, where we see the clouds and the birds and the atmosphere of this earth. The second heaven, that's outer space, where the stars and the constellations are and the planets. That's the second heaven. But the third heaven, that is where God dwells, his dwelling place, heaven, where he is worshipped by a great multitude of angels. When we pray, or when the Lord taught us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, he's speaking about the third heaven, not the skies above us, not outer space. It's the third heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, this is the place that is being spoken of here. And the Apostle Paul was there. Furthermore, he is privy to unspeakable words. He hears unspeakable words. We learn of this in verse 4. which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And well, of course, we don't know what those words are. Maybe words only meant for Paul himself. Paul, of course, was a very unique person in many ways. He was called to be an apostle in a singular way, not like all the other apostles. He was the one born out of due time. All the other apostles were called by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. But the apostle Paul, well, Christ appeared to him after his resurrection and ascension on the road to Damascus, the one born out of due time in a very unique and singular way. So maybe it's not surprising that the Lord is dealing so wonderfully with him, giving him these revelations that the other apostles had not known, because he was called in such a wonderful way. But then, although this is a glorious experience, he says that he does not want to glory in himself just because all these things have happened to him. That would be foolish. I shall not be a fool, he says in verse 6. And so, lest any man should revere him, or lest he should be exalted even in his own estimation, he explains in verse 7 that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. But what do these words mean? They are tremendous words, and this shall be our subject, the focus of our thinking this evening. So let's focus first of all in verse 7 on these words, the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh. The word translated thorn means a pointed stake or a piece of wood, a splinter perhaps, a prickle, and it has been rendered thorn in our translation, which is perfectly adequate. But of course it wasn't a literal thorn in his flesh. The Apostle Paul was not walking around with a literal rose thorn in his flesh. It is a symbol of something else. What that something else is, well, it's not entirely clear. Many say, and I think this is the general consensus, that it was a physical affliction. It was an illness of some kind. It was a condition that was affecting him. A thorn in the flesh, some bodily affliction. Some say that it was an issue with Paul's eyesight, that he couldn't see properly, and that was his thorn in the flesh. They get that from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15, when the apostle Paul says to the Galatians, "For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." So some assert that that means the Apostle Paul's eyes themselves were faulty, were defective, and maybe that's the thorn in the flesh. But, well, we believe it was a physical affliction, but it's not made entirely clear. And perhaps the reason it's not made entirely clear is because these things, well, the Lord, in his wisdom, has given us the liberty to apply these words to ourselves, not just for the Apostle Paul. He's not the only one who has a thorn in the flesh. There have been many Christians down through the centuries, and I'm sure many of us gathered here have had thorns in the flesh of some kind throughout their whole lives, or maybe throughout some portion of their lives. It's very possible that some of you here this evening have had illnesses yourselves, great bodily afflictions that have lasted for many years, a substantial amount of time, and it's been as though a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh, a long-running illness that frustrates us, that puts us out of action for weeks, months on end. You can't go to work. It affects your daily duties. It affects your responsibilities. It's a thorn in the flesh. So many things you'd love to do, but you can't because of this illness, because of this health issue, or whatever it is, a thorn in the flesh. And many Christians have to deal with such things, this thorn in the flesh. It doesn't have to be an illness, particularly. It doesn't have to be something literally affecting the flesh. It could be a situation that you're in your life. Something affecting your life. Maybe it could be some family situation, some difficulty in the family, a thorn in the flesh troubles you every day. Every day you get up, it's on your mind. You can't even rest properly because it's a thorn in the flesh. It's possible perhaps that maybe you're the only believer in your family. You're the only Christian believer in your family, and the rest of your family make it so hard for you to practice your faith. They mock, they scorn at your faith. It's an ongoing battle. You want to serve the Lord, but your family are trying to pull you away. This thing could be a thorn in the flesh, making your spiritual life very hard. Perhaps, maybe there are some people with unconverted wives or husbands. That can sometimes be a thorn in the flesh. Sometimes it's the other extreme. Some Christians look at their singleness. They're not married. And they say that is a thorn in the flesh. If only I would be married, things would be so much easier for me. I wouldn't struggle with this. I wouldn't struggle with that if I was just married. But my singleness, it's a thorn in the flesh. You could apply it in that way, a hindrance to my spiritual life, my singleness. Many people I know have uttered such things. It could possibly be something in your past, something that happened a long time ago, maybe even in childhood, some great thing, some great event in your life that has changed your whole life ever since that point. That could be a thorn in the flesh. It could be anything. It could be a great bereavement. It could be some great family tragedy. But it's affected you your whole life. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's affected your behavior. It's affected your character. That's the thorn in the flesh. It could be anything at all. And well, we can look in our own lives and maybe identify our own thorns in the flesh. But well, this is what we have here. And the Apostle Paul, well, he doesn't just mention that it's a thorn in the flesh. He says it's, excuse me. He says it's the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The messenger of Satan. Well, in the light of all these trials, Satan will always come to attack us. If we have these trials going on in our lives, these things that are troubling us, well, Satan will always come and exploit them. Satan will come and say to us, oh, if God really loved you, do you think he would have allowed that to happen? Do you think he would have allowed you to become so ill? Do you think he would have allowed that bad thing to happen in your past? Does God really love you? Does God really exist? Does God really hear you when you pray to him? You pray about your illness. You keep praying to be better, to be better. It's still there. It's still the thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan comes to buffet you. Buffet you, well, it's a term that means being hit consistently. To be buffeted. If you think of a boxing match, however long it lasts, well, the boxers are being hit repeatedly. They're being smacked across the head, and eventually they'll fall down. But this is what Satan wants to do to us. He will see that thorn in the flesh that is in your life. He will see that it's troubling you, and he will come and he will buffet you with it. Keep hitting you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't like you, or else he would take it away. Just keep hitting and hitting and hitting until eventually you're just knocked out. You're knocked out spiritually. You just throw the towel in In a boxing match, when they give up, they throw the towel in. That's what Satan wants you to do. Keep buffeting him. He's got this thorn in the flesh, this injury. It's only a matter of time before he falls to the ground. Satan buffeting you. And so this is very serious, to try to knock us out spiritually. That is what Satan will try to do. Well, how do we counter this? How do we answer the messenger of Satan? What defense can we possibly have? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to remember why the thorn in the flesh is given. Why the thorn in the flesh is given. And it is given. It's given by God. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. By who? By God, of course. A thorn in the flesh, given to him by God. But God must have given it for a reason, for a purpose. God never does anything for nothing. God has given him the thorn in the flesh to do what? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should become so proud. The Apostle Paul, born out of due time, and yet he's still an apostle. He's taken up to heaven and back. Don't you think he would be full of pride when he comes back down to earth? Oh, I'm the Apostle Paul. I can do anything. I've been to heaven, you know. But the thorn in the flesh was given by God to say, you must be humbled. Lest you be exalted above measure, lest you be so full of pride, you have to be humbled, Paul. That's why I give you this thorn in the flesh. That's the reason. So God is not being cruel, as Satan would think, would make you believe. God is humbling you. Pride is a terrible, terrible thing. The world loves pride, the world in which we live in. Pride is such a good thing. You have to be proud of yourself. But spiritually speaking, pride is a terrible thing. Pride is a very dangerous thing. Pride separates you from God. Do you not read in the scriptures that God resists the proud? He resists the proud. Because the proud are those who think, oh, I can do everything. And then they don't think they need God quite so much. I'm proud, I'm strong. I'm strong in myself. Proud people, spiritually, they're in great danger. Spiritually, they're very vulnerable. The Apostle Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 12, he wrote, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, him that thinks he is good and strong and proud, take heed lest he fall. He's in great danger. He's in more danger than anybody else. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So you have to be humbled. You have to be humbled to draw you nearer to Christ, to curtail your pride and to draw you nearer to Christ. That is how the Lord works. That is even how the Lord works in conversion. Before we even become Christians. Do you remember before you were saved? Well, we were all so proud. We had the pride of life in us, the pride of the world. I don't need God. I can do this and do that. I can make lots of money. I'll live my whole life. I can find joy and happiness. We believed in ourselves. We were so proud of ourselves, had such tremendous faith in ourselves. But then God does something to humble you, to bring you right down to the ground. If you were not humbled, you would never have come to Christ. You have to be humbled. You have to repent. You won't ever repent if you're not humbled. You need to be brought down to the dust. That is how God works before conversion. And if we are foolish to be puffed up with pride when we are Christians, he will do it again. He will send another thorn in the flesh until you're humble. So we have to examine ourselves whenever we have these trials. Are we humble people? Are we being humbled by the things that are happening in our lives. These are very important lessons. Also, he explains that there is the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Well, he has this thorn in the flesh, and he comes to the Lord, and he asks him to remove it three times. It seems the Apostle Paul had times when he was so overwhelmed by this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, he would call upon the Lord urgently to remove it. Even though he knew why it was there, it was so grievous, he would call on the Lord to remove it. Well, this verse, in a way, teaches us that when we do have thorns, when we do have trials, the first thing we ought to do is to pray. We pray to God. The Apostle Paul didn't look for a doctor to try and heal his eyes. He didn't look for a psychologist or a counselor or anything else to try and help him. He knew that God had given the thorn, and he knew that God alone could remove it. So whenever we have times of trial and difficulty, thorns in our flesh, we have to go to God continually in prayer. We're so bad at doing that, aren't we? When we're in difficulty, we seem to speak to everybody else except the Lord in prayer, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family, but we spend so little time in prayer. We must repeatedly go to the Lord in prayer to remove whatever it is that is troubling us. And don't be afraid to go to the Lord with your burdens. If there is a great trial, you can go to the Lord with your burdens. He invites us. These passages are not teaching us that we should never go to the Lord with our burdens. Of course we do. Paul did. But what these verses are teaching us is that sometimes God will not remove the trial. Sometimes God will not take the thorn away. Yes, we can always go to him, but remember that he will not always remove the thorn from the flesh. That is what these verses are teaching us. And why is that? Why will he not remove it? Well, we get the answer in verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, knows his words. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. Basically, simply put, the best thing for Paul in this situation was not that he has his thorn removed. It was that he was given strength, grace, to bear up through the trial, to bear the thorn. That was better for the Apostle Paul than to have it removed. We can bear the trial by God's grace, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so important. Any trial, any problem that the Lord brings into our life, we can bear it. This is God's promise to us. We can bear it. This is just a thorn in the flesh. A thorn can be uncomfortable. A thorn can be a distraction. A thorn, yes, can be painful, but a thorn cannot kill you. It's just a thorn. A thorn, it will not truly harm you. It will not put an end to your life. So God will never give you something to kill you, to crush you. If he sends something into your life, it's not to crush you entirely. You can bear it. He will never give you anything more than you can bear. A thorn cannot kill you. And this is a tremendous, encouragement to us. We can bear the thorn. God gives us the strength to bear it. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient, whatever we're going through. If we look to him, he will grant us whatever we need to get through. Greater patience, greater trust, greater faith, greater long-suffering. He will give you that capacity so that you can bear through the trial. It's not always that God will remove it, but he will grant you the strength to bear it. And this is a wonderful promise to us, and one that we must always remember. God will grant us that strength to bear through any trial that comes into our lives. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, what does that mean? That last part there, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, that paradox, as it were. Well, this we can apply to ourselves very easily. In order to receive the strength of God, the strength that God gives us in trials, we have to confess our utter weakness. That's what these verses are alluding to. In order to receive true strength, confess your weakness before God. We will have many trials and difficulties, I'm sure, in this new year. We stand on the brink of 2017, and I don't have to be a prophet to say that not everything will go well for you. There will be many trials, possibly, many difficulties. How are you going to face them? Are you going to think to yourself, oh, I'm just going to really steel myself, and I'm going to get through it, just plow through everything? Is that how you're going to do it? You can't get through it like that. You have to come to the Lord, and maybe you should do this before the new year comes. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever difficulties this year brings, I cannot deal with them. I am weak. I confess I am weak. I can't even deal with a thorn in the flesh. I am so weak. I am so feeble. But Lord, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thy grace, thy strength. Lord, I need thy strength because I don't have any of my own. We confess our weakness, and through that, then we are made strong through Christ. Through confessing that we are utterly weak and depending entirely upon Christ, Christ makes us strong. We confess our weakness. That's how we get through it. Maybe there are so many things that we struggle with in our lives, and we've never come to the Lord in this way. We've always said to the Lord, oh, if only this changed, and if only that changed, I'd be better. But why don't we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I just can't do it. No matter what changed in my life, I'm just so weak. I need to depend entirely upon Christ. And that will help us. Then when God sees your utter dependence upon him, then he will help. He wants to humble you, remember? Humble us. Remember that we are nothing, Christ is everything. The Apostle Paul would famously say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ is my strength, not me. I can do all things through him, not me. I have nothing to give. I am weak. That is how we receive strength, by confessing our own weakness. We humble ourselves before the Lord. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And we should consider that this was the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. His strength was made perfect in weakness. Let's just think about the Lord just for a few minutes. Remember the apparent weakness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In going to the cross, Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember how he prayed to the Lord 3 times, just like the Apostle Paul here. He prayed to the Lord 3 times, remove this cup from me. Remove this cup from me. Remove this cross. Remove this great trial that I have to face. And yet it was not removed from him. It wasn't removed from him. He had to bear it. He had to bear it. And remember what he had to bear? He had to bear all the sins of all his people upon himself. The cup was not removed from him. He went to the cross in apparent weakness. And everybody was looking at him on the cross, and people were mocking him and laughing at him and saying, if you're the King of the Jews, come down from the cross. But you're not the King of the Jews, you're just weak. You're on the cross, you're dying, you're bleeding. Apparent weakness. But what strength there was in that weakness. He looked weak. It was apparent weakness, a dying, bleeding man on the cross. But actually there was tremendous strength, divine strength. Strength to conquer sin. Strength to save billions from eternal loss and hell. There was apparent weakness, but there was tremendous strength. Strength to save all those who would trust in him, to conquer death, to conquer the works of the devil. Weakness to us, but strength, eternal divine strength. And what strength of love to die for worthless sinners on the cross. The strength of Christ's love was made perfect in his weakness, in going to the cross and dying for us. That's where his strength was made perfect, on the cross, not in the earthly healings, not in the raising of the dead or of the lame, the healing of the sick, but when he went to the cross, that weakness, that was where his strength was most pronounced. These things are glorious, dear friends, but we must move to conclusion. You've been very patient. Well, one thing that is not said about Paul's thorn in the flesh, or one thing that it is assumed not to be, is that it was nothing spiritual. It wasn't a spiritual thorn in the flesh. Can we not say that maybe the thorn in the flesh was a besetting sin or something of that kind? Can we not say that? Can we not say that maybe it was some sort of vice or bad habit that he had? That was the thorn in the flesh? No, we're not at liberty to say that. We have to remember the thorn in the flesh was a gift from God. And God does not send sin to you. God is not the author of sin. So we cannot say that the thorn in the flesh was a sin of some kind. It was a gift of God, and God is not the author of such things. But nevertheless, when we read in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, well then of course we can apply it to our sin. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, covers all our sin. When we are faithless, God's grace is sufficient. When we are rebellious at heart, God's grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. When our besetting sins, and we all have besetting sins, when they get a hold on us, and when we do things that are wrong, regrettable things, shameful things, my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, it is. We can apply it to our own sins. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sins. His grace is sufficient for us. Well, Jonathan Edwards would speak about the grace of God as looking up at the heavens and seeing how endless the heavens are, We are here on earth, and yet look up at the skies and think of the grace of God. The grace of God will always cover you, no matter how great your sins are. Charles Spurgeon once likened it to a fish in the sea, and a small fish in the sea, in a great big ocean. And how foolish it would be for this fish to think to himself, will this ocean be sufficient for me? Is there enough water in this ocean for me, a small tiny fish? Of course there is. And so it's so very foolish for us to think that maybe there's not enough grace in Christ to forgive us all our sin. That's such a foolish thing. There is sufficient grace to cover all your sin. What a tremendous thing that is to think about. Grace is a great security. We all stumble, every single one of us, into unsavory, unwholesome, and sinful things. But grace is your security. Christ's grace is sufficient. Remember that. If you're a true believer, you cannot fall from grace. If you're a true believer, you are just as saved at the end of 2017 as you are at the end of 2016. Next year you'll be just as saved, no matter what happens in your life, no matter how bad things get, you'll still be just as saved at the end of next year, because God's grace is sufficient. That's the promise to us. These words, they're a promise and a vow from the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to the Apostle Paul, but to every single one of us. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So well, we can approach this new year with confidence. Confess your weakness to the Lord. Everything. Say, I'm not going to do well this year. I'm not going to do well. But I know that thy grace is sufficient, and your strength will bear me through every trial. If we face the new year like that, well, then it will be a year of blessing and advance and immeasurable grace. These words are so wonderful. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that thou art indeed a God of grace. And Lord, we thank thee even for the things that thou dost bring into our lives, those trials, those thorns in the flesh. We know that they are to humble us, not to kill us, not to harm us, but, O Lord, to draw us nearer to Christ. Lord, we confess our weakness, our great weakness, but we confess we rejoice also in thy wonderful grace that shall keep us from falling and keep us until the very end, when we shall be taken up to be with thee. O Lord, come and bless us and visit us now, and be with us in the coming year. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.